Well, this morning we're going to look at one of the most shocking stories in the Bible. At least I think it's one of the most shocking stories in the Bible, and it centers around a test that God designed for one of His children. It is a test that had never happened before and has not happened since. The test happened to a man named Abraham who lived many, many years ago. It took place when Abraham was somewhere around 115 years of age. As you know, it's not the first test that Abraham ever faced in his life. You recall, of course, the fact that God had reached out to Abraham when Abraham was about 75 years of age, living in a particular part of the country, Ur of the Chaldees, as it is referred to. And God prompted him and told him, and said, I want you to move, you and your wife Sarah. I want you to pack up everything you have, and I want you to go to a place I'm going to show you. God didn't give him his destination, just said, I want you to be obedient. And Abraham began that process. He packed up his belongings. He took his wife and they started heading toward that part of the world that we know as Israel or Palestine, the promised land. Now, along that journey, Abraham did detour for a while. He did set up camp a little bit, and God had to prompt him to get moving once again. And we do notice that there were other challenges, there were other tests in Abraham's life. He did arrive at that land of promise that God had given to him. But a second part of that promise was also the fact that God was going to give to him a son, and out of that would come a great nation. And as Abraham had arrived at Israel, the promised land, that part of the country, he had arrived in that particular section, didn't own any of it, but he was where God told him to go. But he didn't have a son. You recall perhaps the story that he waited and he waited and he waited until he was 100 years of age. So 25 years of waiting for God to fulfill his promise. That was a test. That was part of that test. And then God gave to him a son. He and Sarah, when the Bible says they were well past childbearing years, a son shows up and he becomes a dad, she becomes a mom, and that son of promise has been given. And Isaac is the name of that particular son. Now I suspect that Abraham might have thought, okay, everything is now good. I'm in the country that God has established for me. I have this promised son, and I'll just sit back and enjoy the rest of my life until I go home to glory. But that it wasn't the case. In fact, he is just about to face the biggest challenge he had ever faced in his life. It was a challenge that was going to take him back all the way to the very beginning as we look at that story today. And one of the things that we learn is that we are never too old to begin learning new things about God. Abraham, at perhaps about 115 years of age, begins to learn some new truths and has some new battles and some new challenges that he is called upon to face. I've had some conversation with individuals that are older than I am. You may wonder if that's possible, but it is, let me assure you. And they tell me that old age is not for the faint of heart. It's not for wimps. That old age has a lot of challenges in them as well. And this morning, as we look at this particular challenge that Abraham faces, he faces the greatest challenge of his life, the greatest test of his life, the greatest test of his faith in God at about 115 years of age. So I invite you to grab a Bible. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be starting off in verses 17 to 19, page 1204, if you wish to follow along in a pew Bible. Then we're going to jump, and then we'll come back. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which also he received him back as a type. Now, to understand what that just means, I invite you to jump back to the first book of the Old Testament, Genesis, and launch into chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, which refers to the event that we just read about. Beginning in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 22, we read this, and it came after these things, after the promises of God, everything that God had told him, after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Now, you notice in the text that this test that is coming is from God. We realize that in life there are a number of different kinds of tests that come our way. Sometimes there are trials that might come, and we know that the enemy himself, Satan, seeks to test us, to get us to fail. He seeks to tempt us is perhaps a better word, because the goal of Satan in regards to that is in order that we might fall and we might suffer and find some breaking of God's provision. Sometimes there are challenges that come our way because of decisions that we have made. If I go out and purchase a house that I cannot afford, I will put my family in a situation that is probably poverty stricken. And as a result of that, that would have been a challenge that I took on, because it's a consequence of a choice. It was a poor choice. But sometimes in life, God Himself brings tests to test our faith. There's some individuals out there who would tell you that you just trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior and all of your problems will disappear. No, dear friend, it is important for us to understand that sometimes the things that you and I face in life are tests that God has designed specifically for us to enable us to grow in our spiritual life. And I want us to see this morning that there is something that God wants to teach you and to teach me through those tests that come. It is not as if God is some capricious God that is up in His heaven using us as pawns to move us around to make our lives miserable. That's Greek mythology. But that the God of the Bible at times will design special tests that are difficult tests, that are hard tests, in order that our faith might grow. And so we see in chapter 22, verse 1, that it is God who raises up this test. Verse 2, and God said, now, he's speaking, God is now speaking to Abraham, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, go up to the land of Moriah and offer him up as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I will tell you. That's a challenging verse, isn't it? Now you notice God knows exactly how Abraham feels about his son of promise. Take your son. Your only son. That means your only one of a kind son, because we know that Ishmael also was a son of Abraham. But there was something absolutely unique. Your only one of a kind, your only, you could translate it, only begotten son. Your only one of a kind son, because Isaac was that son of promise. And I want you to take your son, your only son, in the son of promise, the one you, what's the word? Love. And what does God say I want you to do? I want you to take him. I want you to go, and I want you to offer him. Three imperatives, three commands. Very straightforward. Take, go, sacrifice. And we would look at that and say, okay, what did he do? What did Abraham do? We'll look at Abraham's response, beginning in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose, and went up to the place which God had told him. Wonder if you and I were there, if we would have taken a long time to chop the wood and then decided, you know, it's lunchtime. We better go grab some lunch. And chopping wood's pretty heavy duty stuff. So I'll lay down and take a little siesta, and then forgot to set the alarm. Well, now it's supper time, so let's just prolong this. But that's not what Abraham did. We read that he gets up early in the morning to be obedient to God. He responded immediately in verse 4. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. So it takes 3 days' journey from where Abraham was to this place called Mount Moriah. I think there's a reason for that. We'll see that, I think, in a moment. So 3 days' journey. Verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. Remember, he'd taken two others, so he's Abraham, Isaac, and two of his servants. So he says to his two servants, I want you to stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship, and we will return. It's first person, plural. Abraham didn't say, I'm going to go, I will worship, and I will return. He says, I'm going to go, and we will worship, and we shall return. Now you understand the dilemma that Abraham is facing, certainly as a father. But there's something even more entailed in that. On the one hand, here's Isaac, who is his son of promise, the one that God said, it's through Isaac that the world will be blessed. It is through Isaac that I'm going to raise up for you a great nation. It is Isaac who is going to be the one, not somebody else. It wasn't Ishmael, it's Isaac. Isaac will be the one through whom you will have a generation and through whom I will raise up a great nation, the Jewish nation that is in existence today. And so Abraham is wrestling with this fact that it is through Isaac, this one that God has asked him to sacrifice. So Isaac is this individual. However, on the other hand, God has said, I want you to take his life. I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. And you understand the conundrum that Abraham is facing. You understand the paradox that Abraham is facing. How in the world is this son of promise also going to be the one that has more generations, that raises up a great nation, but I'm to take his life? I think what is going on in Abraham's mind for those 3 days, I think he is trying to come up with the answer to that question. There's some individuals who think that perhaps he was just, you know, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you making my life difficult? What is going on? I don't think so. I think Abraham is wrestling with 2 things he knows about God. God is always faithful to his promise, and he has promised that through Isaac would be this nation. And God has also told him that I want you to take your son and offer him. And Abraham had come to the conclusion that if I give my son, which God has said is the son of promise, and if I take his life, God is going to raise him from the dead. That's why in verse 5 he says, we will return. We will return. It wasn't the fact that Abraham had decided that when I go up to Mount Moriah, I'm not going to be obedient. He had decided before God he was going to be obedient, but he understood these 2 things that formed a contradiction in his mind, but he had determined the only answer that I can come up with is that God is going to raise this boy, the son of promise, from the dead. And so we read in verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked up together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And Abraham responds, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? See, Isaac had seen Dad offer sacrifices. Isaac had watched Dad as he worshiped before God. Isaac understood all of that. We don't know for sure. Many Bible students assume that Isaac was perhaps about 15 years of age. We can't land for sure on that, but probably in his teenage years. And so he had observed Dad in his worship before God. He knew what it took. And in verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. God will provide. It's interesting, you could also translate that original word in the Hebrew language. God will see to it. Isn't that kind of neat? I mean, this is God's responsibility. This is God's responsibility to deal with this problem. If someone comes to you and says, hey, would you take care of it? And you say, I will see to it. It means you have taken on responsibility. You may use something else, you may not, but it is now your responsibility. And here, Abraham said, this is God's responsibility. I can't fix it. This is now God's responsibility. God will see to it. Then they came, verse 9, to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. Now you need to understand, this was a very special and unique situation. It is not something that was done previous to this, has not happened since this time. Maybe some of you recall years ago, there was the son of Sam up in New York who claimed that God told me to go out and kill people. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He has given to us his completed word. We can check and see what he has in mind. And there's not to be the taking of life and murder. But this was something absolutely unique. And Abraham was listening to the voice of God. And Abraham stretches out his hand and took the knife. And he's getting ready to take the life of his son, believing that God is going to raise him from the dead. But the angel of the Lord, verse 11, called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." You know, I'm sure that was a quick, "Abraham, yeah, I'm listening. You got my attention." It's interesting, you notice the article "the" is in front of angel of the Lord. Many Bible scholars believe that when you find that article "the" in front of angel of the Lord, it is referring to the pre-incarnate Christ, that is to Jesus before he became man, took on human flesh. If it says an angel of the Lord, it just means an angel of the Lord. It could be pretty generic. But when we find that phrase, the angel of the Lord, every time we come across it with the article "the," it refers to the pre-incarnate Christ. It refers to Jesus, and that Jesus was on Mount Moriah. And he said, verse 12, "Don't stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." That raises a little bit of a question, because we know that God is omniscient. We know that God knows the heart. In fact, we know that God understood what was going to happen. He knew the provision that he himself was going to make. I think what it is referring to is the fact that this was an experiential thing, that Abraham demonstrated experientially the fact that he truly trusted God. Maybe an analogy. We say we love someone. We say, you know, those of you who are parents and you brought back that little bundle of joy from the hospital and you love that child, but then you begin to find out that love is more than just a statement of your emotions, right? When you're up at 2 and 3 and 4 in the morning dealing with a sick child or things that have gone awry in the crib. Finger painting, etc. Just every parent has been there. Then you know you love your child. Why? Because you are not cleaning that up just because you enjoy doing that. Do I hear an amen? You see, it goes from the emotional to the experiential. We can talk about our faith in God. We can talk about our love for God. We can talk about those kinds of things and say we believe those and want to believe those, but it doesn't become experiential until we do it. And that is what is pictured for us here. Not only for Abraham with his God, which is our God, but also for us. So don't stretch out your hand against the boy. And then in verse 13, and Abraham raised his eyes. Here's God's provision, remember? God will provide. Verse 13, and Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," or "Jehovah Jireh." The Lord will provide. And it's named that even to this day. Now there are a couple of side pieces on it that we don't have a lot of time to deal with this morning, but I think they're important pieces. Mount Moriah is often identified with Jerusalem. We have some individuals who look at this event and they would say, well, how could God be so capricious? How could God be so insensitive to ask a father to take the life of his son? Friends, that's not something that God has not experienced. Because as you and I know, that on what might be considered to be Mount Moriah, which we would call Calvary, Jesus Christ, who was here, probably on Mount Moriah, went to the cross. And He bore your sin and my sin and the sin of the world, that the Father did not withhold His hand. And as a result of that, you and I have the opportunity to become part of God's family. And so what God asks of Abraham is not something that God Himself did not do. So there's a peace, and it does, I think, prefigures the coming of Christ. I think Mount Moriah, Genesis 22, is a picture of Jesus in the New Testament. And God provided Jehovah Jireh. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Now let's, with that story in mind, let's look at verses 17 to 19 again. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he had had a number of tests. Some he passed. Some he failed spectacularly. But this is a test regarding Isaac, which he passed in a phenomenal manner. He offered up Isaac. You say, well, it says he offered. Yes, Isaac was as good as dead. Abraham was willing to do that. He believed God. He was willing to do that, and therefore it was as good as have happened. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. He understood that. Now what did Abraham learn from that test? What did Abraham learn about God from that test that he did not know before? Verse 19. He considered that God is able to raise even from the dead, from which he had also received Isaac back as a type. Friends, when God designs tests of faith for you and me, they are designed in order that we might grow to know something more about God than we knew before. Here, apparently, Abraham did not recognize that God is able to raise someone from the dead. He knew that God is able to take 100-year-old people and give them babies. He got that. He understood that God was able to move him across the land and take him to a land of promise, so he didn't own any of that. In fact, the first time he gets to own just a little tiny piece of land in chapter 23 of Genesis is when he buys a little plot of land for his dear wife Sarah. That's the only thing that he ever owned, piece of land. But it was through this test that he learned something absolutely unique about God that he did not know prior to this event. And that is that God is able to raise individuals from the dead. He had come to that conclusion, right? Son of promise, taking him, going to kill him. God's going to have to raise him because we are coming back. When you and I face the tests of our faith that God designs for us, it is not to make us miserable. It is to teach us something new about God that we didn't know before. Think back in your life. The experiences that you have had. What are some things you have learned about God that you didn't know prior to that? Now, you see, we have a choice when we are given a test. We have a choice, don't we? Whether we take the test and pass, or whether we choose not to take the test. Or we take it and we fail. And frankly, dear friends, I look back in my own life and I've seen too many instances where I failed the test that God wanted to teach me something about Himself and I bailed out early. I will assure you, it's no fun to do a remedial test from God. Sometimes we go back and, Dan, try this one again. There's something I wanted to teach you that you could not experience, you could not learn of me any other way, and I failed. I said, let me take you through that one again. And again. And again. But the test that God brings into our lives is so that we might learn something about this Jehovah Jireh, the God who will provide for us. It's not when everything is going well, right? When everything is going nicely, well, it's going nicely. But it is through those times of difficulty and hardship, through the times when we don't have the answer and we say before God, God, I don't see how this is going to work. And God says, trust me, that's a life of faith. Your life of faith will be tested. Now, it does assume that we're walking with God and that we can hear His voice. It assumes that we're paying some attention, we can understand. Because how did Abraham know that this was God speaking to him and not some bad dream? Because he had a walk with God. And he could understand, he could hear God's voice out of the cacophony of voices that were calling to him. I would challenge you. I think it would be just really neat exercise for you, maybe even this afternoon, to sit down and begin to go back through your own mind some of the tests that God has brought into your life in which you have learned something new about Him. If you have a family, it would be a great experience for you to be able to sit down and say, you know, this is what God taught me through this event. This is what I learned about God. And any of our folks who have walked with God for any significant length of time, you know what it is like to face those things. As I was reflecting just a little bit even on the faithfulness of God in my life and what I've experienced, it took me back to my teenage years when God in His sovereignty called my father home, and my mother in her early 40s became an overnight widow with two teenage boys. We're from the mission field. We don't have a lot of money. And yet God in His faithfulness took us one step at a time. We did not miss one meal. Well, that's evident. But God was so faithful. In fact, she's gone and shared her story and says, you know, what God was doing was attempting to make me better and not bitter. And when we look at those kinds of things, I look back and we need to remember those, because you and I will go through even greater tests of our faith. I'm convinced, I don't have a chapter and a verse for this, but I believe that the longer we live and the longer that we walk with God, the more intense our tests of faith will become. Why? So that we might grow to a deeper understanding of our God. It's not because God loves to make you miserable. It's because there are things that He wants to teach you through that test of faith. And we count on God to keep His promises. You know, as I was thinking too, in terms of our own church family, there are some individuals here who have recently lost jobs. Not through any failure or neglect on their own, but we are in the process of reorganizing. And in the middle of that test, I want to assure you, you can find that God will be faithful, God will supply. Some of you have walked through some pretty significant health challenges. And by God's grace, you've come through and you've seen how He's worked through that, and you're on the other side, and you're looking back and you see the faithfulness of God. For some of you, you're in a health situation which it is not going to get better. This is where you will now live. Let me encourage you that even in the midst of that, there is something that God can teach you about Himself and His faithfulness to you, about His grace. There are individuals within our own church family who have buried loved ones, maybe a spouse, maybe a son or a daughter. They're not coming back to this life. But there's grace that's being extended in the journey, and you're learning that God can give you grace. It may not be enough for tomorrow, but it's enough for today. And that's something you would not have learned had you not walked through that test. Frankly, I don't particularly like this principle. I would like, if you want to grow in your faith, take two or three spoonfuls of this instant faith mixed with water, sip in the morning, and sit in your recliner, but it doesn't work that way. That God designs tests so that we might grow in our understanding of who God is. And if you are in the middle of one of those right now, instead of saying, God, get me out of here, that's kind of my first response. I don't like this. Not interested in this. I want to get out of this. Instead of saying that, God, what is it you want to teach me about yourself? What is the lesson that I can only learn through this test of faith about who you are? Because the longer we walk with God, the more difficult the test. Why? So that we might understand our God more deeply. And I can guarantee you, when you look back at some of those events that have been very significant, and you would say, thank you, God, for what I learned about you through that test. Let's pray. Father, we understand who you are. We get to know who you are just a little bit deeper through the tests, the trials that come our way, the hardships that come our way. Not hardships because of bad choices or because the enemy is seeking to destroy us, but Father, from the loving hands of a gracious God who seeks us to be drawn deeper into our knowledge of you. And too often at times we get our eyes focused on the gift instead of the giver, as perhaps Abraham could have experienced, and yet we see in his life that he was focused on you. Lord, help us to understand that every single person who seeks to walk with you, every single person who seeks to know you better and deeper, is going to go through a test that you have designed. Tests, plural, that you have designed, so that we get to know you in a much better way. And Father, when we look back on those things and we do see that truly you are Jehovah Jireh, you are the God who supplies, and we stand amazed at your grace and mercy. Thank you for Jesus, who's standing on Mount Moriah a couple thousand years before his entry and his death on Mount Calvary, prefigured for us his gift of eternal life. And whosoever believes, puts their faith and trust in this only one of a kind, only begotten Son, Jesus, might have a personal relationship with you. Thank you, Father, for the things that you teach us, your mercy and your grace. In our Savior's name we pray.